In the creation of the world, God made the most powerful of declarations when he said, "Let there be light." In one of the letters in the New Testament, the letter, one of the first ones of John to the church, there's a declaration that says two things: God is love and God is light. By very nature, he is love and he is light. But man rejected love and man rejected light. Mankind chose to rebel against God, chose to reject the beauty of his perfection, chose to reject life. And the world was plunged into darkness, moral darkness, ethical darkness. And the journey continued for thousands of years, but God was never content with darkness. You see, darkness is counter his very nature. And how can he possibly say light? I mean, can he say darkness is good? He says light is good. And all the way through the story of the Bible and the story of humanity, God kept declaring that his light would one day be restored. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we read this: "Nevertheless, the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever." Let me read that again. This is a word that was declared in the midst of a time of great trial and great difficulty. God spoke through Isaiah and said, "Nevertheless, the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. For in the past, he humbled people, he brought them low. But in the future, he will honor them. Particularly, he will honor the Galilee region of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people who have been walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Light, it represents hope. A light in darkness represents a way out, a refuge, a place of safety to head towards. And when we're stuck in darkness, there's this great yearning to see light. I remember one time when I was learning to fly a helicopter, and there are regional airports, and they're removed from the city, one particularly in northern Colorado. I was following what I believed was the right way to go in a night flight. But there is no landing strip illuminated because the flights are so few and far between. But there's a way that you can squawk your radio to the local tower and it will turn on the runway lights. And I was flying in darkness, hoping that I was heading in the right direction. And sitting up above the ground, you can see lights in various places, but I don't want to just head to these little lights in various places. I want to head towards this one light that when it lights up, I can head to the runway. I know that is safety. And I squawk the radio, and to my right-hand side, this row of lights just suddenly And inside, I'm like, there it is. I was learning, I felt lost, I was panicked, but the moment those lights light up, I know, there it is. And I bank around and turn in and land safely. People stumble through life looking for that place of hope, that beacon of hope. But in John 3, verse 16, we see that God says, He so loved the world that He gave His Son, His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, would not suffer in darkness, but could have eternal life, could have light restored, could have hope restored. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn it, to point out its darkness, to let it know how hopeless it was, but rather to save it, to restore it, to give hope, to give light. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has refused the light, the hope, the life that is only found in the name of God's one and only Son. You see, Jesus came into this world, and many times we would look and say, well, we know that He came into the world to die. He was a man destined for death, but He didn't just come into the world to die. He came into the world to show us what life was meant to be. Jesus began to walk in a community of people. Jesus began to declare the life of God. He performed miracles. He fed crowds. Sat them on hillsides, talked to them, gave them hope. Jesus declared Himself in the midst of these crowds as the bread of life. He said things like, come to me, you who are weary, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you hope. And the thing is, when there's life and when there's hope, it grows, it extends to a community. And what happened in no time is that there were hundreds and thousands that would hear this word. And it would begin to spread, and they would follow Him around the lakes, and they would follow Him around the regions. Jesus found those who were blind. He gave them sight. There's the account of one young man who was found blind. And Jesus comes to him, and He puts mud in his eyes. Sounds cruel at the time. But it was actually part of a tradition that when the Messiah came, even the spit of His mouth would have the power of God. And so He spits and He makes mud. He puts it in his eyes and says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash it. And he washes it and he sees and he declares it and he goes home to his family and he says, I can see. He allowed the deaf to hear. He allowed the mute to speak. You see, He would bring words that were different. He would bring words that were not to condemn, but were to free. And He spoke about setting prisoners free. And when you hear messages of hope, it begins to grow and it begins to extend. People were amazed at His teaching. They spoke to one another and said, who is this that He speaks with such authority? For He doesn't speak like the religious leaders we know. And the word begins to spread. And it spread around miracles, and it spread about feeding. He would go to regions that others wouldn't go to. He went to a region on the far side of the Galilee where there was a man who was bound by demons. The community had chained him, had put him off to the side, had said that he was no longer acceptable in the community. But Jesus goes and declares light into his darkness. It says that people came out. The word was there that Jesus was in the region. This one who had been bound, who is now set free, they wanted to see it. And it says in that region that word spread quickly about him. And wherever there is a pocket of light, wherever there is hope, word spreads. No one who's found the way out of a dark place keeps it to themselves if they care about anyone else. Jesus once walking through the area of Samaria found a woman sitting by a well. And he came to her and started speaking life. That though the town had rejected her, he knew her. He knew her story. He knew her desperate search for love, her desperate search for hope, her desperate search for life, that she had gone from one man to another to another. And Jesus brings freedom to her, and she goes back to her town and she says, "Come and see the one who knows me." It says the town was astir. Wherever there is hope, people will gather around hope. There were those who were crippled, hands, feet. And Jesus would declare to them, "Be whole, be restored, extend your hand, get up and walk." He declared life, declares hope. I think it's a word so many of us need to hear. Our lives are crippled in so many ways. It's not just our hands. It's not just our feet. It's our hearts. It's our minds. It's our emotions. We're wounded. We limp along. But Jesus came to give hope. He went further than that. He actually took authority over death. He raised the dead to life. And when people hear that there's one who has authority, they come. Jesus also found lepers. Lepers were a unique people group. They had a disease that made them unclean. Jesus found them on the roadways. Jesus found them in the byways, and he would restore them, cleanse them. Make them whole, make them presentable. The lepers were the outcasts of their community. But when one leper is restored, word goes out amongst lepers that there is hope, that there's life, that you no longer have to be bound by your disease, that you no longer have to be excluded from community, that you can be a part of life and light restored. But Jesus wasn't just about the miracles. It wasn't just about the physicality. It wasn't just about the hungry bellies. It wasn't just about lame and blind and deaf. Jesus came and said that he had power to forgive sin. It's nice to be physically restored. It's nice to be physically fed. It's nice to be restored to community. But the reality is there's an issue that plunged us into darkness in the very beginning. And that was that we rejected God. That we rejected His light. We rejected His life. But the word that Jesus could forgive sin started to spread. Who is this man? Is he possibly the Messiah? Is he possibly the one promised of God? Because truly, only God can forgive sin. And the promise was suddenly made that those who had rejected God, who were rebellious, could be forgiven. But in John 10, Jesus makes this declaration and says, "This is the verdict. This is how it is. This is the fact of the matter. Light has come into the world, but men have loved darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil." Everyone who does evil hates the light. They refuse to come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into light so that it might be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Jesus says men have chosen darkness over light. And there were many who would follow Jesus around and in their discomfort at their ways being exposed, would deliberately try to deny the truth. In John 8:12, Jesus makes this declaration, "I am the light of the world." But the Pharisees say this, "You are making false claims about yourself." And they extinguished the hope. And they extinguished the light. In John chapter 9, where a blind man is healed, Jesus comes to him, restores him. But the Pharisees say this, "This man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "Well, how can he do such miraculous signs?" And so these Pharisees dragged the parents in. But the parents, in fear of the Jews and in fear of their authority and in fear of their ability to excommunicate them from the community of faith, say they know nothing. And so the Pharisees drag the blind man in and they say, "Give glory to God. We know the one who has healed you is a sinner." And they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple." And they said to him, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you try and lecture us?" And they threw him out. And again, the hope was extinguished. The light extinguished. A demon-possessed man, set free, clothed in his right mind. And all of a sudden, the people who have come out to see the spectacle look at their own condition, look at their business model, look at their plans, and say, "Please leave us, go away." They want the light, the hope removed from their region. and the light is extinguished and the hope extinguished. And Jesus came with teachings about being lost and being found, about being estranged and being restored, about the kingdom of God coming on earth, about hope. In Matthew 13, we read that Jesus came and they were amazed at his teaching. And they ask, where did he get his wisdom? Where does he get his miraculous powers? But people rose up and says, we know him. He's a carpenter's son. We know his mother. His mother's name's Mary. His brothers, his sisters, James, Joseph. Aren't they amongst us? Where does this man think he gets this authority? And it says that they took offense at him and they refused to believe him. And they extinguished the hope. And they extinguished the light. Jesus delivered many from demons, set them free, restoring them to their families and their friends. And yet in John 8, we read that Jesus was accused of being possessed himself. The Jews answer him and say, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan, a half-breed, demon-possessed? Jesus says, I'm not demon-possessed, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And in doing so, you dishonor him. And at this, the Jews and the leaders exclaimed to him, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Before your father Abraham was born, I am. And at this, they picked up stones to stone him, to murder him where he stood. Their desire? To extinguish the hope. To extinguish that light. In Matthew chapter 12, we see Jesus healing a man with a deformed hand, but it happens to fall on the Sabbath. And again they accuse him of being empowered by Satan. And they say this in John chapter 10. He is demon-possessed. He is raving mad. Why listen to him? Their whole purpose is to rob people of hope, of light. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus comes. And some men brought to him a friend of theirs who's paralyzed, who's lying on a mat. And Jesus saw their faith in bringing him, and he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins, that which kept you captive to this darkness, not just to the physical condition now, but to the eternal condition of separation from God. Your sins are forgiven. And some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. This fellow is speaking against God. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, I also say to this man, take up your mat, get up, go home. The crippled man, your sins are forgiven. And again, they rise up and they say to him, you blaspheme. You speak against God. And their whole purpose, to extinguish the hope, to extinguish the light. You see, Jesus coming into the world was light declared in darkness, and he went declaring it all over the region. But right behind him, one by one, they would try to shut that down because it unsettled their authority. It unsettled their belief that they were the ones who represented God. They come to Jesus and demand that he declare himself. But Jesus says this in John chapter 12. You are only going to have this light with you a little longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you still have opportunity, so that you may become sons and daughters of light. I have come into this world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. I have come into the world as a light, so that the one who believes in me should not stay anymore in darkness. John 10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Jesus said this, I am the good shepherd. I am the one who perfectly cares for my people. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. I know his heart. You see, there was a cost to rebellion against God's ways. The cost was death. The cost would be eternal darkness. But God says, that's not what my design was. I want you to have life. I want you to know my forgiveness. And the plan from the very beginning of Jesus coming into this world was that he ultimately would take our place. The required penalty over our lives for rebellion against God was death and separation from him. But Jesus came and he said this, I lay my life down for those I care for. He says this, I am the good shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I am obedient to his purpose, and I will lay my life down, but I will take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. You see, those who thought that they were extinguishing his light and his influence, who were robbing hope from people, hoping that they could replace it in their own position, had no idea that God's purpose was being worked far above their own. No one takes my life from me, Jesus says. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they made a plan. Their ultimate end was to kill Jesus. And in the day, killing was done by stoning or crucifixion. But they didn't want the blood on their own hands. And so they conceived a way that he would be put to death under Roman rule and he would be crucified. Jesus was taken prisoner and he was taken away to be hung on a cross, to be crucified. But in the arrest, they didn't realize that Jesus had already declared this moment. just prior to Jesus' arrest, he had met with his friends. He'd met with them over a meal known as the Passover meal. And the Passover meal was always an illustration of God's redemption, his ability to save, his ability to rescue a people who were held in captivity. And in rehearsing the story with his friends, which was the historical story of Israel, Jesus picked up bread. And he broke it. And he said to them, this loaf represents my body, which is given for you. And he says, take it, eat it, but do it in remembrance of me. He took a cup. In the Passover feast, there were multiple cups that were used. But in the place of the feast that he was at, he takes a cup. The cup that was known as the cup of redemption. The cup of the restoration of mankind. And he says, this cup, this represents my blood. Drink it. But when you drink it, remember that it is given for the forgiveness of sin, the restoration of man to God. That sin no longer has to keep us living bound in darkness. And so as Jesus goes to the cross, and the tragedy is that many were celebrating his death, the chief priests, the rabbis, the Pharisees thought that they had overcome, that they had won. The enemies of Jesus thought that the victory was theirs, that they'd silenced the light, that they had removed his influence from their midst. But they had no idea that Jesus had said, "This is of my choosing. This sacrifice is my gift, that no one has to be bound in darkness, that no one has to remain captive, that no one has to remain crippled in emotion or mind or spirit. No one has to remain chained in darkness. Those who choose to remain bound to darkness do so of their own free will. Because Jesus said, anyone who will come to me will be freely forgiven." Today is a day that we remember the gift of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not much different today than in Jesus' day. Jesus said that men preferred their darkness. Men wanted to continue living in darkness. The Bible says those who sin, those who continue to rebel against God, continue to rebel against him in darkness. We live in a world where we demand our own way, where we demand our rights, where we demand that the church be silenced, where we hear people demanding that the word of God be removed, that the influence of God be removed, that the commandments be silenced. But Jesus will never be silenced. We can remove him from our laws. We can remove him from our communities. We can remove him as much as we choose to from our own lives. And we can crave darkness. But the sacrifice of Christ, his death, that is the atonement, is still offered to any one of us who will choose to believe. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we're good enough. It's because we recognize that we have rejected His ways. We've chosen darkness. The only way out is to come back and ask God, please forgive me. I have sinned against you. I have chosen darkness. But would you please forgive me? The Bible says that when we come and ask Him to forgive us, He is faithful and just and will forgive us from all unrighteousness. That we'll be restored to hope and to life. That's what Good Friday is a day of remembrance of. And so this morning, I'm just asking that if you would choose to, as an acknowledgement of your participation in Christ's sacrifice for your sin. If you want to come and break bread, if you want to come and take one of these small cups, realize that they are just small tokens, moments of remembrance of the work that Jesus Christ did upon the cross. If in your heart you're saying, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I recognize my need for Christ, I invite you to come. I invite you to break bread. We choose to use a common loaf of bread here. We choose to use individual cups. But please come in an acknowledgement of our need for Christ and our remembrance of His sacrifice on the cross. Lord, in this moment, Jesus, I say thank you. I thank you that you willingly laid down your life, that it was not taken from you, that you were not beaten down, that your authority was never removed, that your authority to forgive, your authority to heal, your authority over life and death was never taken from you. I thank you that in your death you were not silenced, but your declaration became louder than ever. And this morning we again recognize in this moment of remembrance of the cross, of the sacrifice of Jesus, the Savior of the world. We come acknowledging our need for you and our gratitude for you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Come as you choose to.